All right, let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this new morning. In fact, every Sunday morning is a reminder that the tomb is empty, an opportunity for us, your people, to gather in a place together, to hear from you, to hear from your word, to worship you in song, to worship you in service of you and of others, to be encouragements one to another. We pray, O God, that we come to be equipped for lives of ministry, service to your church. We pray also to come into the armory, as it were, and to garner up weapons for warfare, a kind of warfare that you have already won, the kind of warfare where you are making out of a world of enemies sons and daughters by the gospel. And we pray to go from this place armed with the beauty and glory of the gospel, eager to see many come to know you. We pray this morning, as we look again at a philosophy of ministry, that we would get a better glimpse of how you have designed the church, what you have intended the church to be, and how we at Grace Bible Church humbly seek to be obedient, yielded as instruments in your hand to accomplish your purposes. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this morning our look at a philosophy of ministry. Philosophy of ministry is simply a way of looking at how to do church. What is it that drives Grace Bible Church? And we've talked about this a little bit, that a doctrinal statement may say what a church claims to believe. Not all churches actually believe their doctrinal statements, but we believe our doctrinal statement. And a doctrinal statement gives you the bare minimum of what you can expect to hear, what you expect a church to be faithful to in terms of doctrine, truth claims. But a philosophy of ministry is really where the rubber meets the road. It's where the doctrinal statement meets the real life of the church. And so we ask the question, why do we do what we do? Why do we gather together on Sunday mornings? Why do we practice expository preaching? Why do we practice church discipline? Any number of the things that make Grace Bible Church what it is come out in a philosophy of ministry. And again, if you want to know the heart of a church, ask the leadership, why do you do what you do? And the answer to that question, whether a leadership realizes it or not, is the philosophy of ministry. It's the way of thinking about church. And so this morning we're continuing installment number 2 in our philosophy of ministry series. It is simply titled, Shepherd the Flock. And this is a way that the pastors think about relating to the church. And this comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first 4 verses. I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles this morning. If you want to know what is the DNA or the programming code behind why the elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, why the pastors at Grace Bible Church do what they do, or if you want to see their marching orders, we find it here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." These are wonderful words describing what it means to be a pastor in a local church. We began this several weeks ago, and we got through about half of this series. I want to remind you of the grammatical outline of 1 Peter 5, 1-4. There are essentially 3 parts. Peter exhorts whom to pastor, how to pastor, and why to pastor. And so we looked at that outline from a grammatical perspective and put forward this main idea. I have the main idea of this passage for you up on the screen. The Apostle Peter, with empathy and humility, looking back to the cross and ahead to glory, exhorts the qualified men among the people to carry out pastoral responsibility by overseeing God's precious people with eagerness, generosity, and imitable leadership, accountable to Jesus Christ, and motivated by eternal reward. Be nice to say that in a really short way. Shepherd the flock of God among you. To break down that summary, we've outlined this in 14 features. We covered the first 8 of those last time. The first was empathy, followed by maturity and plurality, proximity, humility, the cross, and glory. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first half of this message to get the details of those. We closed our time last time with responsibility. Responsibility. And this comes from the phrase in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. And just by way of reminder, shepherd is the verb form of the English word pastor. What does a pastor do? A pastor shepherds. This is terminology from the world of shepherds and sheep. It reflects the kind of relationship God intends for care, protection, provision that pastors are to give in local churches. And you remember that this responsibility is delegated and it is personal. Shepherd the flock of God. This is God's flock, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. It does not belong to the elders of the church. They are under shepherds. God is the good shepherd, but their shepherding care is to reflect the shepherding care of God. Think Psalm 23 and the good shepherd, or John 10, where Jesus says he is the good shepherd and he cares for his sheep. See, pastoral ministry reflecting the shepherding mindset of the good shepherd is not merely a set of administrative tasks. It is not the CEO mentality, the corporate mindset mentality. Rather, it is personal. Personal care for God's precious people. This requires proximity and nearness, being amongst people. And this is the wonderful reality about the elders at Grace Bible Church. I love laboring with these men because they love you. They love to serve you. They love to be in your lives. They love for you to be in their lives. And that proximity shepherding is critical to the philosophy of ministry at Grace Bible Church. If we were ever to be so big or so franchised as to not be near people, I believe we would be doing it wrong. That leads us to where we pick up our time this morning with feature number 9, which is oversight. Oversight. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Overseeing, there's the word. Sometimes we use the word oversight like you overlooked something, you forgot something, you let something slip through the cracks. That's not the idea here. But episkopos, epi and scope, two sort of familiar parts of English words, means to look over, to oversee in a positive sense. The Episcopalian church gets its name from the Greek word here, and it comes from the title and the task of an elder or a pastor in the church. Remember that elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd are four synonymous terms, four titles for one office. There are not multiple offices, as if the church has pastors and it also has elders. The elders are pastors, the pastors are elders, the elders are overseers, the overseers are pastors. They all shepherd. And so this is one of those precious titles for that one office in the church. And the idea of oversight is the idea of guarding. It is the awareness of needs and challenges and threats and concerns for the church. The pastors of the church are to give oversight. This requires awareness and vigilance. I worked in graduate school as a security guard at night. It was a good gig. I got to wear a badge and have a very large flashlight and keys to all the rooms on the campus. I didn't like the job for the one aspect of it that required giving parking tickets. I don't think I ever gave one. If you received one from me, I don't remember it. It was a good job because it allowed me to study Hebrew vocabulary and Hebrew paradigms. But that wasn't great because at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was nodding off and I couldn't remember what I had studied. I had class at 8 o'clock in the morning. I worked the graveyard shift, so most people were asleep and the ones that weren't were about to get in trouble. But the job demanded some level of vigilance. An oversight of the campus. The task of the security guards was to make sure the doors were locked when they were supposed to be locked, that students weren't doing things they shouldn't be doing, and that particularly outsiders from off campus weren't getting on campus and doing things. There was an incident while I was there with a man running about wildly with a shotgun and shooting blasts into the air. And of course, we as security guards said, yeah, this is what we're made for. And we start running to the scene with our flashlights. One of my coworkers had been a Navy SEAL. He was the most overqualified security guard that the Masters University had ever known. But we did call the police, and they took care of things. The vigilance that was required in that job, I believe, pales in comparison to the vigilance required of shepherds in the church. If you are concerned that pastors in local churches are a little too intrusive because they might ask you questions about your heart, you need to understand what the church is and what the task given to shepherds by the Lord is. We are tasked from the Lord Jesus to care for his people. And this requires a particular vigilance that Paul demanded of the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, pay attention to yourself. Paul says to Timothy, pay attention to your life and your own doctrine. We are to watch out for one another as elders in the church, and we are to watch out for the church. There are potential threats. There are internal threats and external threats. Listen, the greatest potential enemy of the church is my own heart. And so I've got to watch my own life. And the elders have to be vigilant and watch each other's lives. I have to watch my doctrine. I have to make sure that I'm not steering away from the truth. But the scriptures and the scriptures alone are the plumb line of what I believe and say and practice. The elders have to watch each other's doctrine. We actually care about what we say and believe. This is not a free-for-all and a smorgasbord of ideas. We actually have to be diligent and vigilant about doctrine. We have to watch over the doctrine and lives of people in the church. Look, it's not good when God's people are tempted by what seem like greener pastures that are actually error. It's not good when God's people are threatened by external threats, wolves or wolves in sheep's clothing. It actually is the duty of the shepherds in a local church to oversee, to be on guard, to be vigilant, looking out for threats. We know that the world around us is an enemy to the truth. We know that Satan is a lion roaming about seeking someone to devour. And we know that the human heart in all of its corruptions, even its residual corruptions in the life of a believer, are threats to the truth. If you were to trace the path of doctrine and teaching and theology through church history, you would find a mess of deviations from the truth. And it is the shepherds in a local church who have the task primarily to keep the church on track. Every church has its doctrinal statement. That is an attempt in a generation, in a local assembly, to guard the truth which has been entrusted to you, to faithfully pass on the baton of truth. The great confessions of the faith throughout history were essentially doctrinal statements in their time and season, responding to errors in their day. And they serve as guardrails for the truth for God's people. Listen, a church that doesn't care about the truth, a church that is led or governed by pastors who do not care about people, mean that the church will very quickly derail and eventually no longer be the church at all. This is a critical aspect to what pastors must be. They must be overseers. And notice in verse 2, they are to be overseeing not under compulsion. This leads us to feature number 10 for shepherds in the local church. They are to oversee not under compulsion, but voluntarily or willingly according to God. This is a remarkable statement that gets pastors, excuse me, there's a frog in my throat. It's not a literal frog. Excuse me. This gets pastors away from a mercenary spirit. That pastors are there for hire, that elders are there by some sort of compulsion. Either the internal drive to get some monetary reward or some honorary reward, or by an external drive, somebody or something compelling them other than God Himself. This is a not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. That is, the desire for pastoral ministry, the desire to be an elder, is a desire that comes under the standard of God Himself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 lays out one of the lists for requirements for being an elder. And it begins in verse 1. It is a trustworthy saying, Paul says to Timothy, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. He goes on to say, an overseer then must be above reproach, a one-woman man, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity, not a new convert, and he must have a good reputation with those outside so that he will not fall into reproach. There is a similar, not identical, but overlapping list in Titus chapter 1. And this gives the objective, objectifiable standards of character and ability that an elder or an overseer or a pastor must have. And all of them fall under the rubric of being above reproach. And in some sense, that is in the eye of the beholder, that is in the eye of the local church. In one aspect, it is also in the eye of the beholder of outsiders. Someone who does not have a good reputation in the world is not fit to be a pastor in the local church. And all of that begins with a desire stated in verse 1. Paul says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is an aspiration. Hey, I'd like to be in that office. I'd like to have that authority. I'd like to hold that position. And if it stopped there, we might get the wrong idea that the position, the authority, the office is the thing. But notice the second half of verse 3. If anyone aspires to the office, he desires a good work. It is the labor that is there. And so one who is to be an elder, according to Peter, must be one who is there willingly. You love the labor of it. Now, it is possible for people to love the idea of the authority and the office of it. Boy, I can't wait till I'm an elder and then I can tell people what to do. I really can't wait till we sing the songs that I want to sing When the carpet looks the way I want it to look, when things get done right around here according to my preferences. And of course, that would be an unqualified man with such desires. He falls at the basic fundamental qualification of being self-willed. Such a man can't be a pastor in the local church. To hold the office is followed very quickly in 1 Timothy 3:1 with a love for the labor of it. And what is the labor of shepherding? As an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the things that Peter outlines here, but to do so with eagerness. I want to do this. I want to do the labor. And what is the labor? It's study. It's time in the Word. It's prayer. It's care for people. Listen, you need to know the elders at Grace Bible Church are unsung heroes who labor tirelessly in their lives for the sake of this church. And I am amazed at the elders in this church. Almost all of them are unpaid. Almost all of them have jobs that are their occupation that keep them busy during their days. And yet in the margins of their life, and they make big margins for this, they study, they labor, they pray, they spend time, and they care for the sheep of Grace Bible Church. It really is stunning. In many churches, and in our circles, in conservative evangelical circles, even churches that have an elder form of church governance, oftentimes the elders in such churches function on a board, something like a board of directors, and they make decisions, and they can function as a check or a balance against maybe staff pastors. But that is not the biblical model. The biblical model for elders in a church is that they are shepherds. They're not decision makers, although they make decisions. They're not the last check on authority, although they hold rightful authority in the local church. Fundamentally, they are shepherds who shepherd the flock of God among them, overseeing, and they do so eagerly. I've never been around such a wonderful group of men who do this very thing. They're not mercenary. They're not in it for the big bucks. They're not in it for the applause, the acclaim, the esteem. They're eager to pour themselves out selflessly in service for the sake of the body of Christ. I love laboring with these men. They're not coerced. They are not trapped vocationally into, okay, well, this is the living I have to make for myself, and so this is what I have to do. They just love to give themselves in shepherding in this church. Number 11 in the list is generosity. Notice they are to shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, or not for sordid gain, some English versions say. Sordid gain is possible in churches. Elders have to deal with financial matters. They deal with money. And so one of the requirements to be a pastor is to not be greedy. This is a negative way to say it, not for sordid gain. The positive way to say this is these men must be positively generous, self-giving rather than taking. A mercenary or a hired hand is only in it for the money, and sordid gain would be the illegitimate grasping for money or advantage. Ministry is not to be a means to prosperity or self-advancement. Just this week, there was a headline in the news about an FBI raid on a pastor's house, and I gulped and I went, oh no, the government is meddling in church affairs. And then I saw the picture of the house. And it was this sprawling, lavish thing. And I don't begrudge anybody who happens to have money one way or another, but this was a story about a man who made his millions by fleecing the sheep that were supposed to be under his care. That's a wolf, not a shepherd. Pastoral ministry is to be an eager generosity, not an illegitimate means for financial gain. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34. This is an Old Testament picture of this very principle. In the Old Testament, there were leaders over the people of Israel, and their task was to represent God before the people. They were tasked to shepherd the people of God, similarly as under-shepherds under the Good Shepherd. But God gave a message to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34 about the hypocrisy, the vanity, the emptiness, and the evil of the shepherds in Israel. He says, verse 1, "The word of Yahweh came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord Yahweh, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you searched for the lost, but with strength," that is a word for brutality, "and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock, says Yahweh, wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or to search for them. The wicked shepherds of Israel were excoriated by God for fleecing the sheep." It's an interesting image because in the ancient Near East, a shepherd was allowed some of the wool and some of the milk for his own provision, but only at the behest of the owner of the sheep. He was not allowed to eat the sheep. And that is the metaphor God is using for the wicked shepherds of Israel. They took more than they were allowed to, more than their allotment. They were taking wool for themselves at profit. They were taking milk for themselves for profit. They were slaughtering and eating the sheep that they were supposed to be protecting from danger. The spiritual leaders, the wicked shepherds of Israel, were the danger. This is the security guards at Fort Knox taking the gold. God promised to come and address them personally. Notice what's stated negatively in verse 4. "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. You haven't searched for the lost. Instead, you dominated them in brutality and strength." Those negative statements, if we work them the other way, we can get a picture of a description of what the under-shepherd should have been doing positively. What should they do? Strengthen the sickly, strengthen the weak. Sheep who are weak need to be strengthened, bolstered, helped, heal the diseased. And of course, this is all metaphor. If we take these physical pictures and understand them in the sense of spiritual care and spiritual help, what would it mean to heal the diseased among the sheep? To help sheep root out sin, pursue righteousness, to put off those things which are self-destructive and to put on those things which are truly life, to bind up the broken. Listen, God is near to the brokenhearted. The under-shepherds who represent his shepherding ought to be right there too. When lives are broken and falling apart, there is a need of care, of binding and real help. To bring back those who are scattered, external threats come in and scatter the sheep. What must the shepherds do? Go after them. You remember the parable of the 99 and the one. You go after the one that's straying. Because you care. You're not playing a numbers game. Well, 99's enough. You actually care for them at an individual level. And the text tells us the wicked shepherds did not search for the lost. Positively speaking, the shepherds should. Who are God's lost sheep, and how can they be brought in? Notice the result in verse 5. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. Of course, they didn't have shepherds. They had wolves eating the sheep, posing as shepherds. And what was the result? It became food for every beast of the field. If the sheep don't have a home where the under-shepherds of God can care for them spiritually, they'll go elsewhere. And then what happens? They're vulnerable to all the wild beasts of the field. And look at verse 6, my flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. That is a reference to idolatry in ancient Israel. The refrain in the Old Testament, instead of worshiping Yahweh, Yahweh's people worshiped on every high hill and under every green tree. You see that phrase over and over and over again. It is a reference to the high places of idolatrous worship. And the pagan idolaters thought, if the closer we get to the sky, the closer we can get to the pantheon of deities. And Israel, in copycat religion, forsook the true and living God and wanted to be like the people around them, and did the same things. This is a reference. When there wasn't good spiritual shepherding, the people were vulnerable and susceptible to be like the world, to follow after the idolatrous pagan practices of the nations around them that would, in fact, be judged by God. They would find the same fate. Verse 6 says, my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and no one was there to seek and search for them. What does God say? Verse 10, behold, therefore, I am against the shepherds, and I will seek my flock from their hands. God makes a promise to the wicked shepherds of Israel, the hypocrites, the sheep fleecers, the sheep devourers. I will arrive, and I will take my sheep from you. Of course, this was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. Others have come in. They come in to steal and destroy. But the good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. Jesus himself fulfilled Ezekiel 34. Yahweh came in the flesh and rescued his sheep out from under the false, wicked shepherds. Most jobs reward productivity with remuneration, and rightfully so. If you go to the factory and you make widgets, you get paid. And maybe you get paid according to the quality of your work. Maybe you get paid just for time served. I don't know how your job works. But the expectation is that you get paid for your labor. If you build more widgets, you make more money, increased efficiency, better personnel, you improve the supply chain, maybe more effective marketing, you can increase the morale and the workplace environment, you get quality control pieces in there, better margins, lower costs, more money. But that is not the way ministry works. That isn't the way pastors ought to think. How do we get more efficient? Listen, caring for people is not efficient. How do we increase our programs? How do we get more output? How do we get more revenue? That isn't the way the church works at all. We're dealing in spiritual commodities here. We're dealing with faithfulness rather than efficiency. We're dealing with people as spiritual beings rather than widgets. And we are laboring for heavenly rewards rather than some sort of temporal monetary gain or gain of honor or prestige or size. What must shepherds, overseers, pastors, and local church do? They must be faithful to God's instructions as stewards of God's resources to shepherd God's people. It's a totally different kind of enterprise. The pastors ask, what are the needs of God's people and how can we meet them? The pastors in the local church don't look at the pew sitters as customers. The customer is always right. How do we give them what they want and therefore get more customers and have better margins? How can we cut down our costs and increase our revenue? Oh, people are leaving. We've got to do something different. Oh, people are coming. Do more of that. That's not how the church works. And of course, pastors who aspire to the office and are eager for the labor of it would do this for free. Every one of the elders at Grace Bible Church would pay to get to do what we do in this church. It's a remarkable privilege. It's the opposite of a mercenary spirit. A mercenary says, you know, I don't get paid enough to answer the phone at this time of night. I don't get paid enough to do the kind of ministry that's required of me. Or some may pick ministry opportunities that bring some personal benefit. Listen, it is a very real temptation that pastors can fall into, that they appeal to the people who have money, that they take speaking engagements that have some remuneration or have really nice, cushy benefits. There is the very real temptation and frankly, the very real commercial enterprise of that in evangelicalism. We know that at times Paul himself took a job making tents so as not to be a burden to the church at Corinth. And at other times, he was freely supplied by churches who gave to his ministry to be able to free him up to give all of his time to spiritual things. The same Paul took support, recommended support. He said that pastors were worthy of that support. He quoted Jesus in saying, the workman is worthy of his wages, and he endorsed the making of a living by gospel ministry. All of that is true. But you must know that pastors aren't in it if they are good and faithful pastors, according to 1 Timothy 5, for monetary gain. Pastors at GBC are in insurance and engineering. Some retired, some are business owners. One of them puts people to sleep. I don't mean in his preaching. Jake the sedator, that's his mode of income, not his mode of teaching God's word. He's in anesthesia, making sure that people don't wake up from surgery. That's a good job. Making sure people don't wake up during surgery. Sorry, his mom was going, no, they all wake up. They all wake up. Some of the pastors at Grace Bible Church have been employed full-time by the church to give their time and energies to shepherding in this body. But every single one of them to a man would continue to pastor this body of believers if the 501c3 status for churches went away, churches no longer got tax benefits, if people no longer got a tax benefit for giving to churches, if money dried up, if the church were persecuted, if the city wouldn't allow us to have a building, the shepherds at Grace Bible Church would just keep shepherding. That is their task and, frankly, their joy. What follows next in verse 3 is what we might label followability, a 12th characteristic for shepherds in the local church from 1 Peter 5:3. He says, not as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I recognize that followability is not a real word. Your spell checkers are going crazy at the moment. The correct wording would be something like this: exemplary in conduct so as to be readily followed. But we'll just shorten that to followability. That is, the shepherds in the local church must have the right message and the right kind of life, headed in the right direction, conducting leadership in the right manner. They must be exemplary, followable. not sinless, not perfect. You have to understand that pastors in the local church are Christians, sinners saved by grace, simultaneously sinners with the residue of their own tainted being and their corruptions. None of us are perfect until glory. And yet a manner of life that is exemplary, imitable, followable. And notice what Peter says about it, not as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples. In other words, not a do what I say, not as I do model, but listen to what I say. I'm aiming at living that way. Let's go there together. Follow me as far as I follow Christ. Don't follow me in the ways that I don't follow Christ, but the degree that the elders of Grace Bible Church are following Christ, and they desire to be imitable in that, follow them. Listen, sometimes leadership demands to be followed and is not imitable. That would be a lording it over. I want followers. Follow me. But the kind of leader that has the right message and is going the right direction, whose life is exemplary, is magnetic, followable. You ought to follow such men as this. To lord it over the flock is to dominate, is that same word we found in Ezekiel 34, to exact one's will upon others. To lord it over would be the perspective of not of bringing God's commands, but man's commands, man's ideas, man's preferences, and saying, you need to be like me because this is the way I want it. It might even be a way of exacting the Lord's expectations in an unreasonable manner. Demanding immediate obedience, the kind of obedience that the shepherds themselves can't keep. Having impatience with those who haven't got it yet. Impatience with people at an information level or a conformity level. I just don't like that people aren't all there theologically. I don't like that people don't understand what we're saying. Why can't people just do what's right the first time we say it? If you've ever been a child in a parent's home, you know that's a difficult task. If you've ever been a parent with children in your home, you know that's a challenging task. If you've ever been a sheep in a church trying to follow Jesus and knowing your own failures, you know the Lord is so patient with you. And so what must the under-shepherds in a church be? Patient with all. We can't expect from others the kinds of things that we don't do ourselves. And a lording leader is dictatorial, demanding, impatient. A shepherd leader is exemplary, an example to follow. One who says, come with me and do as I do. This is what Tom Engstead has made a mantra in this church. I'm a beggar helping other beggars find the bread. So pastors must be exemplary, followable. Character and life and behavior and pursuit of Christ worth imitating. A pastor is not to be a dictator. Woe to the man who says he wants to be a pastor so he can finally make the church conform to his own image. And woe to the church that hires such a man. Shepherds are to be shepherding with eagerness, not lording it over those allotted. And examples. Number 13 this morning is accountability. Accountability. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. The thought that there is a chief shepherd and that he will appear ought to be a great encouragement and a great accountability for pastors in a local church. We probably need to get out of the habit of identifying a local church with the name of a man. And I know we do that for convenience. You know, we could talk about John MacArthur's church, and we mean by that, if we're saying it in the best ways, the church that John MacArthur was a faithful shepherd in all those years. He's easily identifiable. But there is a danger for us when we identify a local assembly with a overseer, with a sinner who happens to have the task of an under-shepherd in God's church. This is a helpful reminder. When the chief shepherd appears, remember it's his flock. We are his people. We don't belong to the elders in a local church. They have spiritual authority. They have God's demanded oversight and care for the church. We belong to one another in that sense. But the church is God's church, and the sheep are God's people, and he is called the chief shepherd. And he's appearing. He will come. The words chief shepherd are really one word in the original. It's the only time the word is used in the New Testament. It's emphatic here. The true shepherd of the sheep is coming back. This is sobering. This is an encouraging reality for all who would be under shepherds. Lord, there's a day coming when this wonderful labor, I don't have to do anymore. I won't get to do anymore, don't have to do anymore. They're yours. These are your people. It means in the end, God loves his church more than any under-shepherds ever could. God will keep his promises. He will return for his people. And this return means an accountability for the under-shepherds. Notice the second half of verse 4. This leads us to our 14th feature here, and it is motivation. That accountability here is stated positively. Ezekiel 34, it was very negative, right? For false shepherds, bad shepherds, shepherds who want to eat the sheep rather than feed the sheep, the chief shepherd appears and they're in a lot of trouble. But for those who are faithful, there is reward. Look at verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What do shepherds labor for in a local church? Delayed gratification. The reward is later. Shepherds in a local church don't live for the accolades, the applause, waiting at the door. Boy, that was a great sermon today. Thank you so much for your care. Listen, Grace Bible Church is over the top generous in its accolades for its elders. All of the men will tell you, we love being shepherds in this church. This church expresses gratitude to God for the elders and for the labors. We're so thankful for that. But know that under-shepherds in a local church ought to live and operate just as 1 Peter 5 says, if there were no grateful sheep at all. If all the sheep were difficult, if all the sheep were smelly, and they bit the hand of their shepherds. I've heard of that happening somewhere. Shepherds in the local church would still be called by God to live this way, to operate this way. Because the reward is labor. I mean, their reward is later. Pastors labor for what they themselves cannot produce. Do you understand that fruitful ministry in the local church is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit? It's supernatural. Again, pastoral ministry is not like going to the factory and making widgets. I got some material, I do some stuff, doesn't matter what I'm thinking about or how my heart is or how I'm motivated, but I can make a widget. There it is. I had the raw materials, I had the machinery, there's the widget output. Ministry in the local church isn't like that. The heart matters. The motives matter. And in the end, all the labors, good, bad, or otherwise, would be for nothing if God doesn't work. If there is not supernatural work in the heart amongst God's sheep, then no work happens that lasts. This is why we pray. This is why elders in a local church labor dependently. Paul talks about labor and agony. Copious, where we get our word copious, and agonizomai are the words Paul uses to describe ministry labor. It's hard work. But in the end, it is God working through his servants. And if supernatural work doesn't happen, then there is no result. So you're laboring for things you cannot produce, the results of which you do not often see, and the rewards for which are delayed beyond this present life. And you have to know that pastoral ministry is very rewarding. It is rewarding to spend time in prayer, to spend time in God's Word, studying, and to grow. It's very rewarding to know Christ, to know God and His Word. It's very rewarding to spend time with God's people. And it is very rewarding, especially at Grace Bible Church. But the real rewards, the end of the story, happens when the chief shepherd appears and elders receive the unfading crown of glory. MacArthur famously put it this way: fervency springs from a vision of heaven's reward. Fervency springs from a vision of heaven's reward. Pastors think forward, as all Christians must, and live not for now. 1 Peter 5 gives us a philosophy of ministry for what the elders ought to be doing, how they ought to be doing it, and among whom. It also gives us a philosophy of ministry beyond our own present day. One of the tasks of pastors in a local church is the training of future pastors in the local church. It is the task in every generation for the baton to be passed, for Timothy to have taken the things which he heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And from that first generation, Paul to Timothy, four generations are described, Timothy did pass on New Testament doctrine, apostolic truth, the gospel and the word of God, rightly understood, to others beyond him. And they passed it on to others, and they passed it on to others, and they passed it on to others. Woe to us if that chain stops in our generation. I don't believe pastors grow on trees. Pastors are cultivated by God somewhere, somehow. I believe the best incubation spot for pastors for local churches is in local churches, being a part of the life of the local church, loving the local church, and being discipled by pastors to be pastors. That's one of the reasons that the pastors at Grace Bible Church have been invested in training men at a seminary level, at a graduate school level. In our day, in our age, faithfulness to the Word of God requires a high level of competency and excellency in some technical areas. Grace Bible Church is eager to train men in the languages the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, eager to teach men systematic theology and church history and biblical counseling and apologetics and evangelism and pastoral ministry and preaching. All the while, the men who train in these things are serving in this church. We got to hear Jackson Kennedy preach last Sunday night. You get to hear them teach God's Word. We heard David Britton a few weeks before that. And they have active roles in shepherding God's people, evangelizing our community, serving in deacon roles in the church. They're being discipled and mentored by the elders of the church. And they're being blessed and encouraged by you, Grace Bible Church. It's really a wonderful place to learn ministry. These men have families. They have jobs outside of the church at times. And they labor. And they're in school. This week marks the beginning of a new semester for some in our body. We didn't say that their job description included sleeping. There will be rest maybe over Christmas break. But they are entering the throes of a new season of training and technical details, theology, languages, all the while serving. So pray for them. Pray for the guys who are studying. Men who are taking classes this semester, Ben James, Chris Drent. You think Ben James is already a pastor? Why is he taking classes? That's good. Good to keep growing. Jackson Kennedy, David Britton, and pray for them. Encourage them when you see them, and let them know that you are eager to be a part of their training. I'm not encouraging you to make life difficult for them as part of the training, but be what you are, a wonderful church that loves what you love and is a great place to learn. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity again to have a window into how you have designed the church to function. We pray that we would be faithful to your design as long as you give us breath on this earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.